So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The Lord bless to us the reading from his word this evening. You may be conversant with the fact that there are miracles here. Wherever did you hear of ravens carrying food to anyone? Because they're just so greedy, and flesh especially. And yet God did not just send bread and flesh in the morning, but he also sent bread and flesh in the evening. So that was two miracles per day that Elijah saw from the hand of God. And isn't it wonderful how one can exist? It was bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And then there was that little stream that ran nearby, and he had all the fresh water that he could handle. And the Lord looked after his servant right there. Now, when we were drawing to a close last week, we were mentioning to you again that God, Elijah gave a message to the nation. And there's no doubt that the message was from God. But I want you to notice now that God gives a message to Elijah. The tables are turned now. And the Lord said to him, get thee out from here and turn thee eastward and hide themselves by the brook Cherith. And it was just about at that particular time that time ran out and we had to close. But we did mention to you that Elijah was told to hide himself. And I think that we should just linger a little while here, because this is a phrase which is really pregnant with meaning. I suppose it's not a thing that we want to do, to hide ourselves. We want to be in circulation, mostly. But there are times when God, the sovereign God, Jehovah Almighty, deigns that for his servants and for his children, that there should be times when we should hide ourselves away from the world, and hide ourselves away from the Lord's people, not in separation, but in order that we might commune with God. Now, we did mention to you that although Elijah had been very successful he burst onto the scene, he gave a message that was so powerful that it shook King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and it shook the nation to its very core. And it would seem that he was so successful that naturally he should just have gone on, because he seemed to be buoyed up and was given strength by Almighty God. But isn't God curious sometimes? He said, no. Elijah, you have done the work that I have prepared you for. And so what you must do now, you must hide yourself. You must come apart with me. And remember, the disciples were asked by the Lord to come apart with him too. And I think it was Harry Ironside that said that there would be fewer nervous breakdowns among God's servants if they took time to be apart with the Lord. And so Elijah is told to hide himself because God had a further work to do in his life. It wasn't wasted time. It wasn't a matter of putting time in until the next event occurred. No, God had to prepare this man. I mentioned to you last week that he came from a very rural area, a very primitive people. They were rough. They were nomads. There's just nothing that is known of them, according to some of the best dictionaries that I had. They were just a nomad tribe, primitive. Elijah evidently had been chosen by God, and he said to King Ahab, "Before whom I stand," he had been standing before God, and God had been preparing him for that short but potent message that he delivered. And now that that was over, God was saying, by inviting him to hide himself, that there is a further work that I have to do in your life in order to prepare you for the service that I have for you to do. And so, during that hiding period, I believe that Elijah had a lot of rough edges to be knocked off. I mentioned to you he was a rugged man. I would like to have seen him. He had flashing eyes. He had a booming voice, I'm sure. He had long flowing hair, and he was dressed in a rough garment indicative of a prophet of God. And he had a lot to learn, in other words. And so God said, "You've done well, Elijah, but I want you now to hide yourself by the brook Cherith." Now, it was there that God began again to work on his character. Now, let's leave Elijah just for a moment and think of ourselves, because I think that the Old Testament scriptures have a real force if we apply them to modern day circumstances. And I want to ask you the question this evening: has there ever been a time in your life when you have hidden yourself away from the world and from your friends and hidden yourself in the presence of God? Has there ever been a time in your life when you dwelt in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty? That's a very descriptive phrase, under the shadow of the Almighty. There's never a shadow unless there is a substance. And what the psalmist here is saying, that you're so close to God or to the Lord that his shadow is falling across. Have you ever had an experience like that? Has God ever told you to hide yourself? It's a place of separation. When I was growing up in Scotland, we heard a lot about this word. Separation, separation, separation. I don't know whether it would be overdone or not. Maybe some of the applications that were made were straining the scriptures a lot. But I thank God for my Scottish heritage. And I thank God for the teachers. They were not educated men, but they were men of the book. And this word came up repeatedly about separating ourselves from the world and from the flesh and from the power of the devil. We don't hear the word so much. Whenever you mention it in certain areas now, you are just kind of branded as someone who is extreme. But that is not the case. Beloved, we have to know what separation is in our life. Separation from sin. and separation from the world and separation from the flesh. What does the flesh mean? I think it just means you and it means me. The greatest enemy that I have is my flesh. What about you? And we have to know what it is to separate ourselves from the lusts of the flesh. And we do that when we are hiding with God. Isn't it strange that, not strange, isn't it wonderful you gave out that hymn tonight, Hiding in Thee? And you don't believe this, that coming down in the car tonight, that's the hymn, the chorus of the hymn that I was singing. Hiding in Thee, Thou blessed Rock of Ages, I'm hiding in Thee. This place of hiding, beloved, is not only a place of separation, but it's a place of communion. You know, one of the things that does not characterize the children of God today is communion. You see, communion takes time. And communion takes energy. And communion demands quietness. And these are all areas in which some of us don't like to be. We like to be on the go, running here and there. But you know, you'll never commune with Christ on the go or on the run as you will commune with Him in quietness and in peace. And so it is necessary for us to commune and to hide ourselves with God and to commune with God. The third thing is, it's a place of preparation. Have you ever had the experience, and I'm sure you have, at one time or another in your life, that God has just taken you aside? He hasn't made you sick or anything like that, but somehow you're spending a lot more time in His presence, and you find, to your amazement, that God is revealing Himself and His Word in such a way, and His will in such a way, that He is preparing you for a service in the future. I never like to make analogies between the business world and the assembly functions, but there are analogies. For instance, I don't know, are any of you carpenters? Perhaps not. But a carpenter has to serve for 5 years, and then he is given his ticket, and he becomes a carpenter. Because the tradespeople believe that the young man should be prepared. Perhaps I'm talking to an accountant tonight in this group. Probably that would be it. Or I'm talking to you, a counselor at the university or whatnot, but you had to be trained for these things. And beloved, God never just pushes a person into a position or a situation that He is not prepared him for or her for. And so, hiding oneself away with God is allowing Him to prepare you for service, perhaps which you cannot see at the moment. But in His plan and in His purpose, He can see it and He wants to prepare you for it. And then finally, the hiding place is a place of revelation. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have had the situation of being alone with God. Just alone with God. And through the gentle ministrations of the blessed Holy Spirit, He has begun to reveal Himself step by step until your vision is filled with the glory of God. These are all the things that will happen, beloved, to those who are willing to hide themselves away with God. Now, let me show you an example, and it's from the life of Elijah. You remember that he has run away. He's tried to increase the distance between Ahab and Jezebel and himself, and he's up in the mountains. And the word of the Lord has come to him that the Lord is going to pass by, and there's a cave there. And Elijah goes into the cave, and no doubt that he's watching to see how God was going to pass the mouth of that cave. And he was alone. He was a solitary figure on the rugged hillside, and suddenly the ground under him began to shake, and the mountain around him began to shake, and there was a great earthquake. And I'm sure that Elijah was startled. He never expected that to happen. And then when he got over his first surprise, he's looking, because they said that God would pass by. But you know, the earthquake settled down, and the scripture says that God was not in the earthquake. And then the wind began to blow, and it howled in the mouth of that cave, and the debris was flying past the mouth of the cave, and the trees were bending off over. It was a tropical hurricane. And he watched, and he could see the power and the force of the wind. And then it died down. And then he came to the conclusion that God was not in the wind. And then, to his amazement, a fire began to burn in front of the cave, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I assumed that it became like an inferno. And Elijah's watching in the fire. And I remember when we had fires at home in Scotland, you could see all kinds of things in the flames as they burned. And Elijah's watching. He's looking for God. But the fire died down, and he hadn't found God. And then, when those phenomena had gone past, there was a quietness that could be felt. And in that quietness, he heard a still, small voice. And guess what? It was the voice of God. The voice of God. Yes, my dear friends, you will find God in the quietness. You will find God in the secret place. And you will find God right there. Now, it was so necessary for God to prepare his servant and to send him away. And I was just thinking about this afternoon. It was the case of David. Now, David was a shepherd, and according to the scriptures, he was a good shepherd, perhaps one of the best in the land. But a shepherd boy, that was perhaps the lowliest and the most menial task. You see, he was the youngest in the family, and those big, strapping brothers of his wouldn't lower themselves to go out and look after the sheep. The young fellow went. And David was trained as a shepherd. But you remember the story, and I'm not going to go into it. But he was anointed, and his father just couldn't understand it. And his brothers were very envious. And then David was taken up to the palace, you remember. And then Saul turned against him. And here's the point now. David knew what it was to be to be, for it was like to be as a partridge hunted on the hills. He knew what it was like to hide in the cave of Adullam. He knew what it was like to be an outcast. He knew poverty and loneliness, disappointment, danger. But during this period, God was preparing him to be a soldier and to be the king of his people. These were not wasted experiences. These were not wasted years. These times of hiding and being hunted, and the loneliness, and how he missed the temple of God. And one time he cried out, as he wrote in the psalm, that my heart and my soul crieth out for thee, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. David was missing those times in God's house. But David was being trained to be one of Israel's most renowned soldiers, and also to be their greatest king. Elijah's hiding lasted 3.5 years. And at the end, now this is very important, but I'm not going to touch on this tonight, perhaps next week. It's very important to know that God said to him, hide thyself. And after 3.5 years, he said to Elijah, now, go show thyself. Now, Elijah was ready. God had prepared his servant. And when the preparatory days were over, then he was ready to go and to show himself to the king and to the wicked queen and also to the nation. Now, God has laid a burden on my heart to share with you tonight. And some of this is just not on the record at all, but it just seems to be coming, and God has a message for some of you here. Men of all generations have found it necessary to have periods in their life when they hide themselves from the world and shut themselves in with God. Now, you'll notice that last phrase, shut themselves in with God. See, this is a voluntary thing. God will not shut you in. You shut yourself in with God. And this is very important. It's an act of volition. It's an act of your will. And beloved, I'm sorry to have to report to you that there are so many who are in fellowship in our assemblies today who are not willing and who do not want to be shut in with God alone. If I were to take you over to Elisha, there's twice there in 2 Kings chapter 4 where in the case of the oil, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but he said to the woman, get all the jars and the bottles and the containers that you can get and gather them into your house. And when you have everything that you can accumulate, get in and shut the door. You get it? Shut the door. And what happened? She shut the door. The heavens were opened. And the oil began to pour forth. And the prayers were answered. You see, shut the door. Now, I think it's the same chapter, the same prophet, Elisha. And the Shunammite's son had died, and she's all upset, and rightly so. And Elisha picks up the boy and takes him up to his room and lays him down on his bed and shuts the door. Now, what am I trying to tell you in mentioning these things? Perhaps a detail that would be overlooked in our hurry to get on to some of the other portions regarding his life. Well, let me tell you that the Lord Jesus thought it was a very necessary thing, because in the Beatitudes, he says that when you pray to your Father, go into your room and shut the door, and your Father who heareth in secret will reward you openly. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Shut the door. Shut the door. How many times in your life have you gone into your room, or into your den, or into your library, or into a room in the basement, and you shut the door? Because what it means is this, that one, you are shutting the world out. Its influences, its sounds, and there are so many sounds in the air today, but you are shutting them out. And you are shutting yourself in with God. Have you ever been conscious in your quiet time of being face to face with God? How do you think Jacob felt? Crooked, twisted, lying, cheating, conniving, rebellious Jacob. And you remember that he sent everything he possessed over the brook. And he alone was left, and in the darkness there came a stranger. And this is one of the theophanies of our Lord Jesus. It was the Lord who came. And perhaps you think, as I thought for so many years, that Jacob immediately began to fight with the angel or with the Lord. But that's not so. It was the angel who wrestled with Jacob. You see, the Lord wanted to work in Jacob's life. Although Jacob was all that I have described him as and more, Jacob was a good man. And the Lord loved Jacob. You remember what he said? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Or perhaps we could soften that a little and say, I love Jacob more than I love Esau. And Jacob fought and resisted. And the angel fought with him. And the Lord had a purpose in fighting with him, alone, in the darkness. A whole night he was there. And bit by bit he began to chip away at the flesh, and the energies of the flesh, and the wickedness of the human heart. And one by one these things dropped off. And when the angel touched Jacob on the thigh, and he became lame because he lost the power of his leg, and he was helpless. He was beat. And the angel said to Jacob, now, because we've had this experience, you will no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel, a prince with God, a prince with God. How would you like to spend the whole night with God, alone. I remember one conference down in Greenwood Hill, Father Nicholson will know about Cambridge Hills. And we just happened to mention this. And there was a young man there. And he said to his wife, he said, "Now, if I'm not in for supper tonight, don't worry about me. I'll be back." And he went away in the afternoon. And he wasn't back. And he wasn't back for the evening service. And he wasn't back for the little social time afterwards. And we began to get a little concerned. And a number of us got in cars and went up the mountain roads and we shouted the young man's name. And we came back at 2 o'clock in the morning and nobody had seen him or heard from him. And I remember his father was sitting on the seat. And I went over to him and sat with him and prayed with him. We went in bed that night. It came breakfast time and still there was no word of John. And they thought, well, we should probably notify the police. I said, please don't tell the police about this. And there was a few who had put on their big mountain boots and the mountain gear. And they said, we'll go out and look. And do you know, when they had gone to the top of the camp, just as they were about to enter into the bush of the trees, who came out from the trees but Brother John? And his face was shining. And all he could say was, "I spent a whole night with God, alone, in the woods." And that young man today is one of the principal elders in the chapel that he attends. A night with God. Have you ever had an experience like that? It's so important that I tell you about these things. What was the key to D.L. Moody's life? D.L. Moody was a wonderful man. He perhaps did not believe in the same way everything that we believe, but he was one of God's greatest servants in his generation and in his day. And D.L. Moody once heard a man say that the world has yet to see what God can do through a man wholly surrendered to him. And when D.L. Moody heard that, he said, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." We all know how God used Moody. Despite the fact that he was not educated or brilliant and did not possess superlative gifts, but God took him aside, and I'm not going to go into the details here, but God took him aside into his council and hid him in the secret of his presence, and there under the shadow of his wings he honed the rough stone until it was smooth, and he polished the arrow that it might fly straight on missions of mercy. Have you ever given God a chance in your life to mold you, to hone you, to polish you, to make you correspond in likeness to his wonderful Son, and to make you successful and fruitful in his presence? See, I'm not just picking those things at random. I believe that these are experiences that servants of the Lord have had, and they are biblical experiences too. You think of Moses. He spent his first 40 years as a prince in Egypt. He had the finest education that was available at that time. And he had prestige and honor and I believe, and I don't have any real authority for saying this, but he could have become the king of Egypt. But then he had to flee away, and he was shut away by God for 40 years in the desert, a third of his life. How old are you? You know how old you are. 25, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. A third of your life, if you had been like Moses, would have been spent in the desert, being taught by God, being trained by God. And then there was the climatic incident of the burning bush, when Moses was called by God, and for the next 40 years of his life, he spent steering the children of Israel through the wilderness. And I am sure of this, that he had many more problems with the two-legged sheep than he had with the four-legged. Be still. The psalmist says, be still. How difficult, brethren and sisters, it is to be still. Some people can't sit on a chair for 2 minutes. They have to be up, and they have to be doing something or going somewhere. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. John the Baptist was in the desert for 30 years. And I don't just know how long his public ministry lasted, but certainly not longer than 2 years. 30 years of training for just 2 years approximately of service. But that's how God wants to train his servants. And I believe, and I say this with no axe to grind at all, but I just want to say it as the Lord lays it on my heart. If there was more of this hiding and this waiting and being shut away with God, there would be less need for Bible schools and seminaries. Because all the education that we would need would come not through professors, but would come through the living Holy Spirit himself. And then, of course, we think of the Lord. We talk about the silent years, don't we? And oh, how I wish that we knew a little more about the silent years. But it has not pleased God to reveal those silent years in the Word. You know why? Because God was training his Son and preparing his Son for the great work that was ahead of him. You may not remember this, but last week when I was with you, I was making comparisons between Elijah and Christ. And you remember that Elijah was shut away for 3.5 years, and that period ended with the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. But the Lord Jesus, he was in public ministry for 3.5 years. And his ministry ended by a greater sacrifice on Mount Calvary. You see, preparing. I would be remiss if I didn't mention to you about Paul. After Paul was converted, The Spirit of God took him into the wilderness, the Arabian wilderness. And we understand from first chapter of the Galatian epistle that he was there for approximately 3 years. Why was he there? Because God was giving him the knowledge that he required. And God was preparing him for one of the greatest works that has ever been accomplished on this scene apart from our Lord Jesus. And many of the truths that we have in the epistles, Paul's epistles in general, I believe that the seed was planted in Paul's mind during those productive and fruitful years when he was alone with God. Beloved brothers and sisters, have you ever been alone with God and allowed him to guide you and to lead you? Elijah was asked by God to go and hide himself at Cherith. And I'm just going to say just a little bit here, and it will be the introduction for next week, God willing. Cherith, the brook Cherith, we read about it in the scriptures tonight. Just a little brook. I don't think that anybody knew about the brook, but God knew about it and sent his servants there, and then he sent the ravens with the bread and the flesh morning and evening. I was rather interested some time ago to look up the meaning of the name Cherith. And to my surprise and delight, I found that it was to cut off, to destroy, and to be freed. Why did God send his servant to the brook Cherith? Because there were many things in his life that needed to be cut off. There were other things that needed to be destroyed in his life. And there were other things that needed to go so that he could be freed from the trammels of sin and from the infirmity of being brought up the way he was. And God taught him all these things, and God worked on him. And God prepared his servant in the quietness of these days. And here I come back to it again, and I hope that you don't think that I'm belaboring the point. But I just feel so impressed this evening to remind you that after thinking about Elijah and how God worked on him and prepared him, I should say too, I don't think that this experience that Elijah had was all pleasant, you know. Oh no. I think they were painful experiences that Elijah went through. Some of the things that he liked, and some of the things that he loved, God had to take them away. I remember one of the old men in Scotland, a coal miner by trade, and he used to talk about being weaned away, and he used to talk about how when the children were being weaned away from the mother's breast and the mother's milk, how the child used to cry and cry and cry. You mummies know that better than we daddies do. Cry. It was something that they had grown to love. It was so easy, so warm, so nourishing, so comforting. It was something they didn't want to give up. But the time came and its growth when it had to give it up. But it was a painful experience. And beloved, in your Christian